I want to take us over to the book of 1 Kings, but I want to segue from James. Got to be at Isaac and Carrie's house yesterday and dedicate their house. Thank the Lord for their new house. We thank the Lord for their lives. And I mentioned, I read this week, I think it was Rick Warren who said it, or at least I think I heard him say it. He may have been quoting someone else. This is not original with me, someone else's, you know. Said that you'll know that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you've got. And I just want to release that here today and just say, if you feel like all I've got is Jesus, you'll find out he's all you need. You should be more excited. There is so much I want to go into. We obviously have the communion service at the very end here at this time. And I want to prepare us for that, but there's something been stirring in my heart. I'm going to start with you guys today because you're in front of me, and people are also watching online. But I just want to start with this thought, and the thought is that it's real simple. James said that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and then he prayed, and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again, and it did rain. We're going to go into his story in just a minute, but I want to give you this parallel here. Now, every Christian I know worth their salt wants to be more like Jesus, right? We want to be more like him. But the only way for anything like that to happen is to let him live in us. Just let Jesus be Jesus. And what we want to try to do is become less and less in control of our lives and let Jesus become more and more in control of our lives. But, like, sometimes that's, for me, sometimes I have to step back from that and just start with someone else, like Elijah. Huge figure in Israel's history and the Old Testament. Huge, mighty prophet of God. And yet James says, when he's talking to Christians now, he's saying, use the prophets as an example of those who, by perseverance and long-suffering, you know, inherited promises. And then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So here's the thing, I'm going to say, look, if he has a nature like ours, then I, for one, want to be more like him. In that, God powerfully used him to speak prophetically to power and to the people of God. You know, we're going to get into this in just a minute, you know, but I want to just say that as much as the church needs to be more like Christ, in this world, we also need to be a little more like Elijah. The church needs to have a voice. We need to speak loud and clear. But now our words, unlike Elijah, who was given words directly from God, now we take the words that have been directly given by God and have been preserved for us in the scriptures. So we are supposed to say, as Jesus did in the wilderness, he said, it's written. Our world is very confused about what truth is. Our world is very confused about what reality is. Our world is just confused in so many ways. Someone has said this, that in the absence of absolute truth, you would think that people would believe in nothing. But instead, people believe in everything. Everything can't be right. So anyways, The point here is that our culture needs people like you and me speaking the same thing. It's not a judgment. It's not a condemnation. It's not a political statement. It's not our ideas. It's not our agenda. But we're able to say, according to the scriptures, it is written. And be able to help people to have clarity. How many of you know that God has a real strong opinion about how sexuality works in the human life and expression? How many of you know that God gave 10 commandments? He has a strong opinion on the way we should live our lives. The 6th commandment about killing should be understood as murder, you know? So there's a lot of confusion between killing and murder, and I don't have time for it right now. In the weeks to come, we'll go through some of it. But I just want you to just get, I just want to whet your appetite and say, church, we need so desperately to hear God quicken a word in the body of Christ, and then to echo that word and say to a confused generation, it is written. There's your real answer, folks. That's the real answer. So now I'm going to use Elijah and his story. So like, if you're like, Pastor, I have no idea what you just said. I'm not sure I even care. I'm not sure that I even want to be prophetic. You know, well, listen to Elijah's story. It'll still work. There'll be something inside of you. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inside the heart of the believer, it taps into these old, deep wells inside of us. The Spirit of God is drawing on our history, drawing on our past, and reminding us, like Elijah would do, at one particular moment, he would start building an altar. And I can imagine stone after stone, he said, you are Israel. You are Dan. You are Gad. You are Judah. You are Benjamin. And he just started going through the 12 tribes because the people had to be reminded who they were. We live in a country that needs to be reminded who we are. So anyways, just listen to his story. It'll help. So I want to read these scriptures to you. It's found in first of all in James, and it should be on the sheet of paper near you. I'm going to start with verse number 17, but it's actually the sentence above that is the statement that James makes. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. In my younger days, that's all I wanted. I wanted to be someone who could pray an effective, fervent prayer. Do you know what I found out? Is the miracle is on God's side. All I needed to do was take him at his word. And he is faithful. I could say of myself, of Judy, but even together, since we've lived most of our lives together now, God has been faithful time and time again. And he never left us down. He never left us stranded. He was always faithful. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he doesn't say it here, but in Elijah's story, he is so human that on one occasion, after a huge victory, one woman threatens his life and he runs. He runs and hides. That's what James is suggesting. You know, if you look at Elijah as a figure in history, he was a mighty, powerful prophet, but he certainly was a man just like you and me. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul would be preaching, and people began to see the miracles, and they started to worship Paul and Silas. And it just broke Paul's heart, and he begins to tear his clothes, and he says, look, we are men just like you. See, when you get saved, you don't become divine. We're just saved by the grace of God, and his Spirit is living within us. And yes, we can find out how to draw from God more and more, and should. But we never stop being men. But apparently that's okay, because that's all God has to work with, are human beings. So don't vote yourself off the island. God can use you. James would tell you, he used Elijah, but he can use you too. So, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Little note there is, it's exactly the length of time that Jesus ministered on the earth. Don't know if that means anything, or sometimes God just seeds the story with something that you're supposed to catch later on. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let me just stop before we go to Elijah's story and just say, in Philippians 2, the scripture says that Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God the Father, humbled himself and came in the likeness of men and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So in the likeness of men, Jesus came. So we're going to come back to Jesus in just a moment. But let me just say this, that Jesus' origins were from heaven. Jesus' source was from the Father. He is God. He came in the form of a man. So we can't actually say of Jesus that he was a man with a like nature as us, meaning that Jesus had a sin nature. We can't say that of him. He's God. He has no sin nature. That's the great advantage, because his innocent blood could pay for our guilty blood. Someone say amen? But now Elijah was a man like us, and he had a nature like us, meaning that he not only had a sin nature, but he didn't have Jesus yet. You know, so he was communing with God in a way that is not as easy as it is today. But let's just be honest, because the Spirit of God has been poured out. So the point is that God would at times call someone like Elijah and say, you're going to be my servant, a prophet. But now, through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is poured out on the church, and all of us can prophesy. All of us can become a voice for God. And our material is going to be found in the scriptures most of the time. All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, and let's read Elijah's story. Because if he is in nature like us, then I want to have a reputation like him. How about you? The man really excites me. So, what do we know about Elijah? Actually, scripturally, we know very little, but we know enough. So let's just read the first couple of verses here. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, we're jumping in the middle of this history here, but we'll get to it. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. Hopefully coffee too, you know. Bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, yeah, he shut the heavens. So he suffered along with the other people. Okay, so what do we know about Elijah? So if you take his name apart, El, like from Elijah, El is my Yah. In other words, what Elijah's parents did, or what God did, or what the narrator did, we have no idea. I'm going to go with probably his parents looked at this baby and said, we're going to call him Elijah. Why? Because they were living in an area that was surrounded by Baal worshipers. The people of God had become compromised. And they were not worshiping Yah. They were worshiping, which is where we get Yahweh or Jehovah. Someone decided, we're just going to confront this idolatry head on. And we're going to just name our baby, El is my Yah. Not, actually his name is Baal. It's B-A hyphen A-L. Baal. But I'm going to be like George W. Bush and purposely mispronounce his name because it offends him. And that's just kind of fun to do. George W. Bush was famous for mispronouncing Saddam Hussein. He said it something like Saddam, you know, like he was always cursing the guy. But anyways, let's go on. El is my Yah. We know from his name that he was born to confront Baal. We also know about his calling. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we know that he's called to be a prophet. His calling was to be a mouthpiece for God. God was going to do what he does with prophets and use him to confront Baal worship. We also know that he was a Tishbite, which means that he lived east of the Jordan River. He lived on the other side from across from the West Bank. So as soon as Israel crossed the Jordan, they were on the West Bank and into the Promised Land. But he grew up on the eastern side near Jabesh Gilead. And his little town ends up being called Tishbe. So he's a Tishbite. Not a terabyte, not a termite, a Tishbite from Tishbe. All right? What do prophets do? Essentially, prophets are not needed when everything is well. Prophets was God's way of using people to confront problems that had arisen in the relationship between God and his people, specifically with the kings. Now, I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think I put it on the paper. 1 Samuel 8. By the way, the book of Kings is more about the prophets, you know, than the kings. I'm going to start with, let's just go back to verse number 6. Verse number 5 says, "Now make us a king." They went to the prophet Samuel and they said, "We want a king." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us or to rule, to lead us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the kings who will reign over you. They will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariot, to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots, and he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give to it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, and that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our nation may judge us, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And so Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So the problem here is that God was their deliverer, brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the land of Canaan. And he was fighting their battles for them. And they were following him and they were obeying him. But now they wanted someone to lead them like all the other nations. They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a king that they could see with their eyes. Interestingly, God was already at work in Israel's heart saying, I'm going to give you a king, but it's not the one that you have between here and there. And the one that I give you will be the Lord. He will be the Messiah. He will be the king who brings a kingdom and brings all men and all nations together. And he will judge the wicked and he will bless the righteous. But that's not the king they were looking for. What they got was Saul. And problem is that God told them up front, this is what your leaders will do to you. So if you want a king, you need to know what they'll do. So a prophet was given by God as an act of mercy, because now the king is the troubleshooter, not the troublemaker. He's the troubleshooter. So God will say to Elijah, Ahab, that man has got to go. He is a bad king, and he's led the people astray. And he has got to understand that he has crossed the line. Well, let's go back and think a minute of who is King Ahab. Let's just do this for a moment, you know. He's the king of Israel, but he was a terrible leader, and he's a Baal worshiper, so he worships another god, not Jehovah, not Yahweh, not the one true God of Israel. As a Jew, he's worshiping an idol. Who is Baal? Let me tell you, he is one of the worst taskmasters the world has ever known. That picture that is in front of you, his arms outstretched, that idol would be heated up cherry red from a fire underneath it, inside of it, and they would lay their children on the arms and burn them to death as an act of worship of Baal, because Baal required blood. Baal required human sacrifice. And Baal was the god of the storm and of the dew and of the wind and the rain and of fertility and fruitfulness. So Baal is saying, you know, if you want crops, if you want prosperity, you have to fall down and worship me. Now, he was just an idol, but he had priests, and the priests were commanding the people to respect this idol, and the land was filled with them. So people who used to worship Jehovah God were compromised by Baal worship. And God was different because he says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, you need to understand that blood isn't something you relish. It is something that should upset you because it means the death of a human being. And so God says, I'm not requiring human sacrifice, even though humans need forgiven. You can take a lamb and you can put it on the doorpost and the lintel. You can offer it as a sacrifice unto me, and I will accept. When I see the blood, the death angel passes over, there won't be judgment on those who are covered by the blood. But Baal, being demonic, is the complete opposite. He relishes blood. Their priest drank blood, and it wasn't just animal blood, it was human blood. It was a horrible cult. and an offense to God. This goes all the way back to the little golden calf. Baal is now like a bull, you know, and he is to be worshipped with human sacrifice, especially children. And the prophet was called to confront King Ahab because Ahab bought into this and brought people into this kind of worship. So Elijah the prophet is a troubleshooter. Things are broken down, things are bad. And when we read in 1 Kings 17, the story there that Elijah comes to Ahab, he says to Ahab, God says, there will be no rain. Like, you can call on Baal all you want, but the God who is the God of the Jews is the God of creation, of heaven and of earth. And he's the one who gives rain. And when you disobey God, when you dishonor him, he shuts the heavens. There's no water, no dew. There is no crops. Animals die. People die. The land dies. It becomes a climate that people can't live in. And Elijah is there to let them know that this is not God's fault, it's theirs. And God has just acted. So the king has just received really bad news. Now, in a short time, the prophet will confront the people as well, but not till he goes after the leadership. Brothers and sisters, I don't really have the time to go further into this. I really want to. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll go through the story and the steps that are taken. But I just want to remember that James said that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed because God told him to, and the heavens were closed. And I want so desperately to believe that Jesus Christ, who has come, and according to the book of Revelation, he opened the door in heaven. I want to believe that the church of Jesus Christ can become like Elijah in that they are able to confront whoever needs to be confronted with a word from God. And in that process, offer hope, offer grace and mercy, and a chance for people to return to God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me because we're going to transition from this to our communion service in just a moment. But I just have to do this one thing before we make the transition here. I just want you to know that when it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, that phrase is all throughout the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to someone. In the New Testament, we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word of the Lord that Elijah heard, making provision for him, who will eventually make provision for a widow woman and her son, who then in one single day delivered the land from Baal worship. That word of the Lord that came to the prophet is Jesus. And the word has already come. In one sense, we don't need another prophetic word. We can go back to the scriptures and say, it's written. When Jesus was confronted by the demonic in the wilderness, he didn't say, listen, you may not know this, but I am God, and I'm going to cast you down. That's what we would have done with a nature like ours. We would have defeated the serpent and cast him down. We would have been healing everybody all day long. Instead, Jesus just points to the scriptures and he says, listen, it's written. And you know what? If it's written, it's true. And if it's true, it doesn't change. It doesn't change with successive congresses. It doesn't change with successive presidencies. It doesn't change with different prime ministers. The truth of God is not up for debate. So for each and every one of us who believe in the scriptures, we can point anyone to the scriptures and say, it is written with confidence. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's like whoever, anyone, everyone. I just believe that the God of the Old Testament, working what he was working, is working today in the world that you and I live in. The God who brought and sent his son, raised him up, is working today. I believe that what God has said in the Bible from beginning to end is true. And it's not up for debate. And the worst thing that could happen is that there will come a day when the books will be opened and God will judge. That's the worst thing. The best thing that could happen is that we could share this truth with people and they could be saved. Their lives can be changed. And our schools can be safe again. Our churches can be safe again. The marketplace can be safe again. God can do incredible things through anyone who surrenders their life to him and who are willing and have the courage to open their mouth and to say, thus says the Lord, it is written, and call people back to repentance. There is still hope for this country. There's still hope for your families. There's still hope for your neighbors. There's still hope for this world. While we have life and breath, there is still hope. So, Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus. That you would begin a process taking people like us and reminding us through people like Elijah that God can use human beings he's never had anything else to work with. I want to say this day, Lord, that I believe with all of my heart that there is a turning point in history. There's a hinge, there's a pivot, there's something that is just in front of us. And yet it's what we do today that prepares us. Father, I believe that Elijah, like all the other prophets, trained all his life for one assignment. He was in the scriptures day and night. He stood before you day and night. So that when he was in the scriptures or in the temple or the sanctuary, it made no difference. He could be in front of people or he could be in front of kings. It made no difference because he had learned to walk with you. And the God before whom he stood had his back. The God before whom he stood put a word in his mouth. And that God said, Elijah, I'm going to give you a word, and you have got to carry it to Ahab. He prepared all his life for this one moment. But within 3.5 years, God used him to judge the house of Baal and brought that demonic power down. There are people in this room who have lived in obscurity. There are people that God has hidden in caves, as it were, or in their living rooms or their bedrooms. There are people that other people would walk right past and not notice, but they've been in training for that one moment to speak a word from God. In front of the school board meeting, in front of the town council, in front of their children, maybe in front of the high school, or maybe in front of the President of the United States. I believe there are people in this room that you have been processing for years for a moment in time that is just ahead. It's not 15 seconds of fame. It's an opportunity of a lifetime to say what needs to be said. And so, Lord, I just pray for these people right now. Lord, remove all the idol worship from us. Remove from us, Lord Jesus, whatever hinders us from open communication with you. Remove from us everything that would stand between us and our assignment. In Jesus' name.